say from the guttermost of the uttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
I got a bunch of that.
Oh, yeah?
Welcome back to the Word of a King podcast. Glad you're tuning in. We're part two of the 13 Mysteries of God.
Hey,
welcome.
So we covered a couple of them last time. What'd you go over, Roman?
I went over the gospel, the grace of God, how it was hidden and how God's revealed it, and it's mysterious and it's power. It's the power of God into salvation.
Amen.
Brother McKay, what about you?
I went over the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Literal, physical, earthly, visible kingdom.
Amen. I haven't done one yet.
It's this guy.
But I'm sure I will. I have to come up with one.
I don't know them all yet.
But as I said, there were 13 of them. There's the stars, the candlesticks. That's Revelation 1. The kingdom of heaven we already covered. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, Mark 4. The kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again to get in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is here on earth now in mystery form. So we kind of covered that. Mystery of godliness, blindness of Israel, whole bunch of them. So stay tuned, and we'll cover as many as we can.
Amen.
But Brother Roman, I think you have another mystery, right? Or is this a mystery? Is it a mystery?
It's a mystery.
Oh, good. That's what we're looking for.
Yeah.
Go ahead. What you got?
Colossians 1. We got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ooh, this is a great mystery. It's one of the coolest ones, the most exciting ones. But I'll start reading in Colossians 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen to that. Christ is in you.
Ooh,
you,
amen.
If you're saved. Yeah, Christ. If you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says,
that sounds weird.
In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he's in you. That's a mystery.
That's a mystery, mysterious. Man. That's hard to explain, hard to understand.
Exactly.
Hard to wrap your mind around.
But God is in you. And with that in mind, with that mystery there, like we were talking about in the last podcast, it'll back up the doctrine of eternal security.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is in me. And you know what Acts 1 says? That will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, neither will he leave his soul in hell. My soul can't go to hell because Jesus Christ is in me.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. I'm not going to hell. And like Dr. Ruckman says, when a lost man dies, there's no longer anything holding that soul in his body, and that soul drops to hell. But when a saved man dies, Jesus Christ can't go to hell, and he takes his soul to heaven.
Do you remember his illustration?
Was it like a marker or something he dropped?
Takes a piece of chalk.
A piece of chalk, yeah.
I'll show it to you. I'll show it to you right here. See that? You know where it goes down.
Yep.
Yeah, I'll show it again. It happened every time. It goes down.
Amen.
That's what'll happen to you. You know why? There's nothing in you to take you up.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Amen. Well, yeah, Jesus Christ, when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ took his word, which is his sword, as Hebrews 4:12, and he went before he went in your body.
Oh, okay.
He cut away that flesh from that soul. He took his blood, he poured it on that soul, and he cleaned it up nice and good. And he got inside there, and he says, I'm not leaving. The Holy Spirit came in there and sealed
it.
And Jesus Christ is in you, and you have that confidence of Philippians 1.
That's a blessing, man. These mysteries aren't just deep stuff.
Yeah.
This is practical truth. It'll help you with your daily walk. It'll help you love Jesus Christ more.
Praise God.
Go ahead, keep going.
That's something better than 409, that's for sure.
409, this guy.
I don't know. I don't know what that is.
It's a cleaner.
Okay.
See, I knew it. I knew. I was thinking. I don't know how common that
Windex,
is.
Windex, you know, whatever.
Yeah. I mean, it was Jesus Christ. He did the work. He did that spiritual circumcision in Colossians chapter 2. And now, this piece of flesh that is in me dwelleth no good thing, no longer affects my soul because of the work that Jesus Christ did. And he's in me. Mm. Now, I'd like to tell you, one time we were street preaching over here, actually in Lincoln Park, where we're doing the podcast. And this guy walks by, he's got this AC/DC shirt on, and he's got the long hair. And I tried to witness to him. And he's listening. He's listening. He's letting me witness to him. But I don't know how I got onto it, but I got into the doctrine of the Bride of Christ. And once I started, I was talking about the Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then I just got into the Bride of Christ, Body of Christ. And when he looks at me, he says, wait, you're the Bride of Christ? Aren't you a dude? I'm like, yes, but it's spiritual. And he's like, oh, I don't know about this. And he just walked away.
But it's a mystery.
Yeah, it's a mystery, man. It's a mystery. And that's kind of like what we were talking about before, is like the meat and the milk, and you need to grow as you learn these things. But that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God for Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Amen.
What do you guys got?
Yeah, I mean, the Old Testament, he had a temple.
Yeah.
And God would dwell in that temple, and it was a special place with God's presence and the smoke filled in 1 Kings, and they couldn't even minister, and God's presence was just there. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't like that in the Old Testament. I'm sure one of these two will mention that in a minute. But now we are the temple of the living God. Amen. God doesn't have a temple anymore. Mm-hmm. The temple's nothing. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist will have a temple, and that's the mystery too, mystery of iniquity. But
well, Paul talks about this earthly tabernacle being dissolved.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I'm done. You can jump in. Or
well, I'd say also, did you want to say something?
No, go ahead.
Okay. I don't want to be.
I'm a patient man.
Amen. That's the truth. That's
He's
the truth.
Not.
I am not patient, but God loves me. God loveth the cheerful giver. But with the Christ knew the hope of glory. Like Brother Brian said, that's something they did not have in the Old Testament. Yeah. That's something they did not have during the life of Jesus Christ.
Well, Saul had it.
Well, for a little bit.
Saul proves his point.
Right. Jesus Christ prophesied it, and it's a beautiful prophecy in John 14. He says, at that day, verse 20, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you.
Well, that can't be in John because
John, yeah,
only
right.
Paul knew about
only,
it.
Yeah. I'm sorry, guys. Take that. Don't even pay attention to anything.
Sorry,
I just
keep
said.
Interrupting. You go.
You're good. But we have Jesus Christ in us. People complain about how the Jews, they saw the miracles of God. They saw God do things. They heard the voice of God from heaven. But yet every time they turned from God and they went back to idols and they left all those things. And you say, they had so much. Why did they leave? You have more.
Yeah.
I have more.
Mm.
Woe unto me. I have more than them. I have Jesus Christ in me. Like we mentioned, Saul had the Spirit of God in him, but that Spirit left. I'm sealed, and I've got the riches of Christ.
Yep.
And the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now he's indwelling me.
I'm sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
He took his little welding machine, and he sealed up all those
Praise
leaks
God.
That
That's
you
right.
got in you. And then he says, until the day of redemption, and I wonder what that is, the redemption of our bodies, the rapture. Until that day, death or rapture, I can't lose him.
Amen.
Saul in 1 Samuel 16, we were looking at this in music class this last week in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And you find that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord departing from people.
Yep.
They didn't have it in them sealed like we do.
Yeah. And one more thing, and this will help you with Bible study, and like Brother Brian has been teaching us in problem texts, that there is different degrees in words of what a word would mean, and it can mean different things in different contexts. But Genesis 18:21, God says this. So you might ask, before I say this, you might ask the question, well, isn't God omnipresent? All, he's all present, he's everywhere. Then he's in everybody, right?
Hmm.
And in some degrees. You got Genesis 18:21 says this. This is God speaking. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. He's saying, I don't know. He's saying he's got to go down to see this. Yeah, he's there, but there's a different level. Ephesians 2 says God is afar off from the lost people. There's that, it's that level of words, and with him being in us, Jesus Christ is indwelling us. Yeah, God is everywhere, but there's a different degree. We have that special relationship with Jesus Christ that he's in us. I just wanted to mention that.
Galatians 4 says, now that you know God, or rather are known of God, Jesus Christ said that the lost people, he'll say to them, I know you not.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So that shows you with the degrees. The words have different levels Amen. To it. So God's not. God knows everyone. He does.
Mm-hmm.
God's in everything. He's in everyone. Well, yeah, in a way. David, if I descend into hell, thou art there. Yeah. But a lost person doesn't know God like we do. Right. God doesn't know them, period. Mm-hmm. But God is in us. If you're born again, if you're saved, you're sealed, you're cut loose, all that great, wonderful stuff. We're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. But that's, he knows us in a special way because he's inside of us. Praise that's why Lord. He can never say, I never knew you. Impossible. He'd lie, and God can't lie.
Yeah, amen.
Eternal and that's security. Why we don't have to worry about, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may be? God forbid, yep. Paul said. We don't have a license to sin.
Amen.
But that's why it's the blessing of I don't have to walk around fretting, you know, whether I didn't repent of my sins enough this morning or last night or if I'm going to be tossed into hell. Mm-hmm. You know, the kingdom of heaven we were discussing last episode, you know, John the Baptist was preaching and even Jesus preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. Repent as in, you know, from their sins or evil deeds. Nobody gets to heaven by repenting of their sins today.
Right, right.
Like, it's a totally different deal. That's why it's such a blessing to have
Amen.
Him in you.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have to worry about, yeah. You know, with spiritual circumcision, what you were saying, you know, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Yeah.
He says.
You know. Precious in the Lord is the death of his saints, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think I may have quoted that wrong, but. It's the opposite of the wicked.
Well, we're going to move on. Did you got any other thoughts on that one?
No, I was just going to say that it's we have the riches of Christ. As in Colossians, I'll just read that verse one more time. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. It's we're rich. And to whom much is given, much is required. So we got a whole lot in Jesus Christ.
Amen. The New Testament, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In the Old Testament, they had physical blessings in earthly places. And they're promised an earthly physical kingdom. That's all the Jews were ever promised. Nothing about heaven and be a good boy and good girl and go to heaven. That's reading the New Testament back in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you know, Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah. You know what the Old Testament was? All that live godly in Jehovah shall be blessed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Literally.
Do these things, you'll live in them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and why God do you will bless Job's you and bless us.
Mm-hmm. I'm just going to bring up Job. Yeah. They were Job's friends were right. Like, what's going on? If you're a good man and righteous and the greatest man of the East and all that kind of thing, Job, there's no reason Job would go through
if
that.
If God was pounding you for some reason, it's because you did something, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because that's how it worked.
At that time, yeah.
And it's the opposite now. Now, if you're living right and holy, I don't know, see Paul.
Yeah, right,
the greatest
right.
Christian ever lived. Yeah, and, you know, you're aware of what he went through and a thorn in the flesh,
nakedness, buffeted. I mean, he was in shipwrecks. He sounded pretty blessed.
Jesus
to me, right?
Christ, the world hated me. They're going to hate you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Yeah. And take up your cross and follow me. And hate not your father and mother. And
in John chapter 16, he says somebody's going to kill you and think they doeth God's service.
Yeah,
modern Christians. All right, well, we got to move along, my kid. What do you got?
Well, are you going to do one or are you going to wait till later?
I'll wait. It doesn't matter.
Okay. Well, he was talking about Christ in you, and we got the chalk illustration going on. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at the mystery of the rapture.
Amen.
Amen.
Because the only reason we're getting raptured is because I've got Christ in me.
Amen.
And this one isn't messed up, right? Like all Christianity agrees with the rapture.
Yeah,
everyone agrees on this.
Yeah, just add that in. I mentioned before in the introduction. Notice the practical application of what he was just talking about. How that will help your daily life. How that will help your doubts and your fears and your wonders. And then also notice how the heresies that are involved with not understanding Christ in you, the hope of glory, not understanding the kingdom of heaven, not understanding like we're not bringing in a kingdom. And mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And northern troops literally raping women and killing people and burning down southern plantations. And there are people who thought that that was God's kingdom marching on and they were doing the work of God.
Help.
That's postmillennialism because they don't understand the mystery. And Brother McKay is about to get on this mystery. And just notice how everybody's messed up on the rapture and the Andersonites and all these pre-wrath, all this kind of thing because they don't understand the mystery.
Right.
Go ahead, brother.
And I have a little bit of thought on why it's a mystery, but in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, it's an excellent chapter.
Amen.
58 verses of awesome.
Yeah,
and we start out and Paul just has this whole narrative, if you just read it as a whole, and he starts out talking about the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection, and then gets talking about, you know, the whatchamacallits. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, talking about how doctrinally you can be corrupted, you know, so keep that in. I know it's a good verse to use all over the place, but Paul's talking about doctrinally.
Yeah, amen.
You're hanging around with the wrong crowd, they're going to corrupt your doctrine.
Amen. We've seen that.
And then gets talking about this body, you know, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Amen. And verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. See, he's showing it to
there
you.
It is.
I mean, this is probably one of the plainest ones out there because Paul just lays it out there for you, nice and plain.
Amen.
You can go elsewhere and get verses and types and pictures, but Paul just lays it out. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Almost said ashamed. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
Is a mystery, or was a mystery. It's not a mystery anymore because we found it out. But why was it a mystery? And this is not to, I know good brothers and took my Matthew class and I mentioned it last time in Nuggets. This has nothing to do with any of those brothers that teach this. But there's a lot of people that teach there's a rapture of the tribulation saints. And I addressed it before. I can't find it anywhere. In typology, I can't find it anywhere. You know, you got Noah and the ark. They're taken through it. You got the three Hebrew children in the furnace. They're taken through it. You read the book of Esther. You see a lot of typology there. I see no raptures anywhere. But it was a mystery because nobody was looking for a rapture. They didn't have it revealed to them. No, you ask any Old Testament saint, you know, Brian Beam in 350 BC, you know, reading through his Old Testament, is not looking for a rapture.
Yeah.
He's looking for a king.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't know a thing about it.
Yeah, that's a good
point. They weren't looking for it.
Amen.
But maybe that's part of the mystery. They get their own little Jewish rapture or something.
Yeah.
I could see someone saying that.
Yeah.
I think it's pretty mysterious, though, that look at how many Christians don't believe in, and the world scoffs, which doesn't mean anything, but it is kind of crazy, just like you go to heaven and live forever by believing in some Jew that was killed.
Yeah.
That is just on the surface.
Right.
Like to an atheist or whatever, like that sounds crazy.
Yeah.
Like, all right, we're all just whistling and going to work and we're sitting at church and then we're all taken. Like faster than you can blink your eye, we're all just transformed. Yeah. Like 50 million, 100, however many million people are saved in the world. That sounds kind of crazy.
John chapter 14, unless you have thoughts to add.
No.
Go ahead.
John chapter 14 and we'll read verse 2. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled.
Yeah.
Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
Amen.
And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Seems like you could just read it and believe it.
Mm-hmm. And I already spoiled it. An Old Testament saint was not looking for a rapture. This was a new thing. You know,
oh, yeah.
It was the idea that you could go and be where God is, not as Brother Brian was talking about with the tabernacles, where God would come down to you. This is a new idea where you could go to him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, I'm going to give you a problem text, but it's a super easy one. But we're going to cover it in class. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So what I'm pointing out is how it's something different. It's something unique. It's something new. Because the contradiction would be Matthew 25, the kingdom prepared from the foundation.
Oh, yeah.
Well, wait, that's a contradiction. Well, it's two totally different things.
Right.
Matthew 25, 31 to 46, judgment of the nations, they're entering the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They're entering the millennium. The kingdom, that's nothing new. That's what the Jews were promised was a kingdom.
Exactly.
Now, I know that's not the Jews in Matthew 25, but the point still remains. John 14, that's something different. That's something special. That's something new. That's Pauline. That's church. Christ in you, the indwelling Christ. Jesus, John 17, that they may be one. He talked about that. There's so much in John 17 on that. And John 14, yeah, he's leaving. He left, and he says, I'm coming back.
Yeah, amen.
You got Acts 1 in your notes? Or
No, I was going to Romans 8 next. But okay. Looks like Brother Roman had 1 Thessalonians if he wants to go.
I was going
to
say...
he's been quiet too long.
Yeah, he's been. Trying to be patient, brother. Pastor Chad says this, and it's really cool because it's so true. The two mysteries that we're commanded not to be ignorant of are the two mysteries that most people are ignorant of. And like we said in the other podcast, it affects the way of life. It affects a lot of doctrine. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this. This is the beginning of Paul talking about the rapture of the church. First words out of his mouth, or first words penned down. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he goes down and he lays out the rapture there. But you need not to be ignorant of these things. You need to know these things. And even on the street, a lot of times, when you're trying to witness to people, if they're already saved and you kind of get in a conversation, almost every time, the first thing brought up is the tribulation and when the rapture is going to happen. I've had that so many times. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to bring up the tribulation, rapture, and then they would like to get, and if you try to help them out, they usually have the blindness of Israel all messed up. They think they're a Jew if they're not already pre-tribulation. Mm-hmm. And they get all messed up with those two mysteries you're not supposed to be ignorant of.
That's the Andersonites.
Andersonites,
they think we replaced Israel and they got the rapture messed up.
Yep. Yeah, and they like post, like, just before the second advent kind of thing, or I think they're all the way through the tribulation is what they
do. Probably, I don't know.
Anyway, that's what I got.
Okay, I figured we got at least a couple of minutes. We'll make this quick. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not that piece of chalk that's dropping to the ground.
Yeah,
verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption,
to wit, the redemption
of our body. Amen. When this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and you can say goodbye to this sinful, rotten, dirty, wicked flesh.
Amen.
Do you see how those practical truths will help you?
Oh, yeah.
Eternal security, don't doubt your salvation, and then know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and know that your hope is that he comes back, and you don't have to die, and if you do die, you're coming up anyway, and you're going to get a new body, and our hope is based on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and that's our confidence is in that.
Right.
It's not like, oh, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, but... As far
Enoch's
as
a good type.
What's that?
Enoch's a good type.
Yeah. Talk about Enoch.
And Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, translated before the days of Noah, which typify the tribulation period. So we're not going into there. And like I said last time, you can see types off of doctrines, not doctrines off of types. And we don't believe the pre-tribulation rapture because of Enoch. We believe Enoch's a type because we know the pre-tribulation rapture.
Amen.
And I'll bring this up because I mentioned it to somebody one time and they didn't know. Even just the typology you see at weddings. Typically, you have the bride come down the aisle and she stays at the bottom of the stairs. And the bridegroom is waiting for her on the top of the platform. Well, that's once good. She gets there, he comes down from the platform to get the bride and take her back up onto the platform with him.
Amen.
Typology.
And that's getting into the other mystery, which probably won't cover, the mystery of the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And that's Ephesians 5 toward the end. And what do you know? Some of the brethren mess that mystery up.
Yeah.
They're called briders. They think only the Baptists are, and they mess up the local church, which is one of the mysteries, the body of Christ with the local church, and they're two separate things, and they make them one. See the importance of these mysteries.
Amen.
Do we still have a couple of minutes? Or?
Sure.
Okay, I'll make it quick. The rapture promotes.
It's important doctrine.
Yeah. Titus chapter 2, verses 1, or sorry,
great verse.
11 through 13. It promotes a godly walk.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, it promotes a peaceful mind in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It promotes a love of the brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It promotes comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4:18.
Amen.
Right near where Brother Roman was reading. It promotes clean living.
Yep.
1 John 3, 2 and 3. It gives you a reward. Maybe there's a crown for all those that love his appearing.
Ooh.
In 2 Timothy 4:8. It it encourages preaching.
Yeah.
Imagine that, yeah, preaching. Man. In 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I yep. keep saying the verse for the chapter. And it's only for those that have Christ in you.
Amen.
Amen. That's some great stuff. Brother McKay, of course, is a teacher at LBI, and he taught sermon outlines last year. And that's a great, some of you guys preach on the rapture, and you got some great points there, and some very practical points. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you mentioned, I don't think you did, but I gave some notes. I must have taught on it last year, and I said it's a purifying hope, 1 John mm-hmm. 4, and it's this kind of hope and this kind of hope. But 1 Corinthians 15:58, you didn't mention that, did you?
No.
I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's the Amen. Last verse,
mm-hmm.
and he sums it up. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
So I think I title that a motivating hope.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Paul concludes amen. The preceding thing was the rapture, but the whole chapter is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore means, because in light of what I just said, which is the rapture and the resurrection, that you're going to get a new body, and we are, and of all men, most miserable if the dead rise not. Well, the dead do rise. He's coming back. You're going to get mm-hmm. a new body.
Amen.
Therefore, in light of all that, go to work.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Why? Because it's not in vain. It's a rewarding work. And he mentioned that, like 2 Timothy 4.
Can I say one quick thing?
Two quick things.
Two? Can I say three? Let's make it four. All right, but
don't push it.
You look at the practicality of what we're looking at with the rapture and Christ in you and the kingdom of heaven. We're not trying to build a physical kingdom. Mm-hmm. That takes a load off your service for God. You can go serve God and not be worried about results, and you're not going to be worried about what people do to you. You know, because if God be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus mm-hmm. Christ is in you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world, you know, Jesus Christ, and that any time God could say, come up hither, that gives you confidence
yep.
and motivation that you can just go and you do whatever God tells you to do, and you serve God with all you can in fervency, and God will take care of the rest. I think that's practical, and that'll help you in your walk.
All right, let's get on the next one. I'm going to do one that I have, and I'm just going to do one, and then, I don't know, we still have 30 minutes, guys. I'd like to maybe just quick rapid fire, 2 minutes on each one if you want, or Micaiah, if you said you had one more.
Yeah, I got notes on the Bride of Christ.
Okay, so I'll take 10, 12 minutes, whatever.
Yeah, go for it.
I want to cover 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
So let's see. I'll stop there. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, before I meant to start with this. Hopefully by now you guys can see that most of Christianity doesn't know anything about these mysteries. There are 13 mysteries at least, or might, depending on how you count them. What we've covered is some very helpful things, some very practical things, but there are also some very deep things.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many branches and aspects, especially with the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's all-encompassing. Everything branches off of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And the fact the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are two totally separate kingdoms, but most major Christian denominations throughout history have thought they're the same. Most Bible expositors and teachers teach they're the same. My point is, these are confusing. These are difficult. If you love the Lord and you put the work in and you have good teachers and mm-hmm. you know, Clarence Larkin and Schofield, Ruckman, all that, it'll be a great aid. But my point is, these things are very difficult. So there was a famous guy in our crowd who's the most well-known. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God. I'm going to talk about that mystery that Jesus Christ is God. I talked to him on the phone for 2.5 hours. And he'd bring up these objections, and I was saved about a few months and had a job with a Jehovah's Witness. And it was a sales job where it was pretty slow, so he and I would go at it all the time. And I was only saved a year or so, but I consumed tons of Bible, and I was able to defend myself pretty well and all that. But these guys use the same argument the Jehovah's Witnesses do. But I said, brother, at some point you got to realize it's a mystery.
Because
he would get some arguments that nobody can know. Like, how can God, it was stupid arguments that you're just using the fleshy mind. Mm-hmm. I said, it's a mystery. He's like, well, that's not what a mystery means. He's like, what do you mean that's not what a mystery means? This is what this guy told me. He said, a mystery doesn't mean it's hard to understand or it's like mysterious or it's deep and secret and hidden and you got to find it. It just means a mystery is something that was previously hidden that is now revealed. That's how slick these guys are. Is that true? A mystery? Yeah, that's actually one of the definitions we gave. We read it from Scripture. That's not only what a mystery is. Right. Second Peter 3, he talked about something's hard to be understood. Well, yeah, I'm not going to get in that verse, but there's some other verses on there. Yeah. Not, you're just going to understand all the Bible. And that's what I did. I called the guy out, and I called out the other one who's his buddy that he converted on Facebook. He never answered me. I don't do Facebook anymore, and hopefully these guys repent and get right. But I called them both on. They couldn't answer. He couldn't answer that. I said, brother, do you mean to tell me you know everything about the mysteries? I said, can you name all 13 of them? So call someone out if they try to pull that garbage on you. Yeah. I don't even know. He might have named a bunch. He knows the Bible. I said, can you understand all the mysteries? And he's like, yeah. I said, do you know? I said, okay. And not that I'm anything special, but you think you understand the mysteries, come at me and I'll get in the flesh and we'll see. I'm going to come fighting. But we'll see. I'll give you some. I've been doing Bible quizzes for 20 years. I can rattle off Bible quizzes for nonstop, 24/7. I'm just really quick, and the Lord blessed me with a good memory. I said, brother, okay. I said, you understand how we're going to marry Jesus Christ, do you? All right. I said, how many? I've heard Dr. Upman say this. How many of you love Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right. Well, you guys, what are you, a bunch of faggots or something? Like, that's what Dr. Upman would say. That's how he talks. Pardon me. Apologize. That doesn't make sense. I'm a dude. I'm going to go to heaven and marry Jesus, and so are 500 million other people from the last 2,000 years. Makes perfect sense. I got it figured out just right. All right, Jesus is a baby. Here's Jesus crawling around. No, Jesus. Don't put that in your mouth. Oh, no, Jesus. Be careful. Oh, it makes perfect sense. Yeah, sure. I got it. It makes total sense. That's how the JWs reason. Jesus can't be God. Like, how can God die? Gotcha. Dude, it's a mystery, but that was my point. This guy's like, well, a mystery doesn't mean that. Yeah, whatever, dude. You don't understand the mystery. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, which they would acknowledge, the God that made everything, is inside of Brian Beam. Oh, yeah, I get it. Makes sense. I understand it totally now. Now that Paul came and wrote these mysteries, I get it. So that's a cop-out. Jesus Christ is God. He's Amen. God. And Amen. When you get to a point where how can this and the Trinity and past and if he's... You try to overthink that thing. It is so simple. It's so basic that Jesus is God. You have to try to get in your flesh and the human form to try to outthink it. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to rattle off some stuff on why he's God.
Amen.
He's called God, Isaiah 9:6, John 1:1. I had a Jehovah's Witness say, show me where Jesus said I'm God. I said, I'll do you better than that. I'll show you where Jehovah called him God.
Yeah, amen.
Will that do? Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's called everlasting, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Speaking of Micah 5:2, you know, now the Bible, perverted Bible issue isn't a mystery. Actually, it might be. I can tie it in with the candlesticks, but whatever. The Bible issue may not be a mystery, but it is certainly connected with these mysteries. Mm. And 1 Timothy 3:16 is corrupted in all the new Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
So if a minister was faithful to the mysteries of God and the mystery of godliness, nobody would mess with a new version that uses Sinaiticus and Vaticanus that take God was manifest in the flesh and change it to he appeared in a body. So preachers weren't faithful to that mystery. Did you have something or...
Whenever you're done.
Okay. I'll keep going. But they changed Micah 5:2, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Yeah. They say from ancient times. He's called immortal. He's the only potentate, 1 Timothy 6:15. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, if you say, they'll try to say that immortal and only potentate is Jehovah, not Jesus.
Well, doesn't it call him everlasting father?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everlasting Isaiah father.
9. Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. For not being God, he sure seems like it. And he's some kind of fraud if he's not God, but I'll keep going.
Yeah.
He's the only Savior.
Yep.
Hosea 13:4 says Jehovah's the only Savior.
Yep.
He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but Jehovah is called the King. Jehovah is called the Lord.
Yep.
He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of Jehovah. Well, if he's not Jehovah, what do you call that?
Mm-hmm.
He's the only Savior. He's the only Creator, Jehovah, God, and Isaiah 44:24 said, beside me, I created everything. Mm-hmm. There was no other God with me. He created everything alone. But John 1:3 says, all things are by him and for him.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I don't want to read all the. I got like 25 reasons Jesus is God, and you're a heretic if you don't believe that. I am, Exodus 3:14. Jesus, I am that I am. They pick up stones.
Mm-hmm.
John 10, that thou makest thyself equal with God. Right. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. God the Father calls himself that in Isaiah.
Oops.
He's called the Almighty. He's worthy of glory, honor, and power. Who is that? Jehovah, Revelation 4. Who's that? Jesus, Revelation 5.
Yeah.
Boy, for not being... All these things that are exclusively given to God the Father only. Like he's worshipped. Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him. Matthew 28:9, he received worship. Deuteronomy says, you worship God only, God the Father. Yep. He's equal with God. Philippians 2:6, but yet he's not God. Yep. But he's equal with God.
Right.
Yep.
Which the new versions mess up.
Yep.
I got a few more. You look like you want to say something. I got a few more. You want me to keep going?
Yeah, I'm holding my place.
Okay. He was God manifest in the flesh, which we read. Matthew 5:8, by the way, says that they will see God. Whoa, wait a minute. Nobody sees God. We know that.
Mm.
1 Timothy 6, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Exodus, nobody can see my face. But then they're going to see God in the millennium. Gee, I wonder who will be on the earth. Well, it isn't God because no one can see God. Oh, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's equal in honor, John 5:23. Jesus said there's none good but one, that's God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, either Jesus wasn't good, and if Jesus wasn't good, you're lost and going to hell because he can't save us. Or Jesus was God. Mm-hmm. Where did Jesus say he was God? Right there. I just quoted it for you.
Amen.
He said there's none good but one God. You want a verse? John 10, I am the good shepherd. There you go. He's good. Oh, man, I'm almost done. He's called the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah.
He's part of the Godhead, and he's the fullness of the Godhead, fullness, but yet he's below Jehovah and some kind of inferior created God.
Yeah.
Yeah, seeing Jesus is seeing God, and let's see. He's called Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He's called Father, Isaiah 9:6. There's a bunch of other ones, but there's actually, well, I got a bunch of other verses, but I hope I've proven my case. That's one thing that really annoyed me is, I don't even get it. I really don't. There's some doctrines I could see changing over time, but that's not one of them.
Yeah, amen.
I don't see how you could ever go from...
I believe
it. To me, outside of just natural manly thinking, this mystery is so plain.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is God. I don't understand it. It's a total mystery. But to find the stuff in the Bible that Jesus isn't God, like he's... Lord, liar, loon. If he's not God, he's a liar, he's a blasphemer, he's a fraud. Mm-hmm. Boy, for somebody who isn't God, he sure seems really close.
Yeah.
Man.
Well, like we started with Brother Peter talking about Brother Paul, you know, says they that are unlearned, and here's the key word, unstable.
Mm.
Resting the scriptures, and your buddy that you were talking about, remember one of the arguments he had was, John 1:14, and the word was made flesh. And see, in chapter 2, the water was made wine. See, it's changing it into something else. So it's not water anymore. And Jesus isn't God anymore. And it's just...
Well, he was made man.
See what I mean? Like, they're, they're stupid.
Unstable, man.
But that's what I'm saying. They're unstable. Mm-hmm. They're trying to understand it in their own understanding, it's an extra biblical outside of the Bible understanding. Well, how can you got to watch that when you start trying to reason and rationalize these mysteries. And that's what when he would go to something like that, I would say, brother, it's a mystery.
Yeah, right.
Quit trying to, no, but mystery doesn't mean that. And they just keep clinging to that.
Man.
What Matthew you got there, Roman? Then we'll go on to the next one.
Matthew 4:6, when Satan's trying to tempt Jesus Christ, he answers him. Jesus Christ answers the devil and says this, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Oops.
Who's being tempted there? Jesus Christ. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But just a verse on what Brother Brian McKay have been going back and forth, the unstableness and the trying to wrap this around in a mind that we can't understand God's ways. Romans 11:33. Paul says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? You could read that, but man, Paul's like, His ways are past finding out. God's way, Jesus Christ being God, you just got to believe the Bible. You just got to believe what God said. It's that simple.
Amen. Well, I just got some quick fire ones on ones that we don't cover. So, Brother McKay, you want to? You said you had one more?
Body of Christ.
Okay. Maybe like 8 minutes or so, and then we'll just get a we'll couple minutes quick. To close.
All right.
Good stuff.
Ephesians Amen. Chapter 5. Man, this is exciting. I'm not just saying that because, you know, we have to say that. It's the obligatory. No, it's awesome.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husbands and wives. And what I already said, it was either this episode or the last episode. You know, we build types. We can see the types based off of doctrines. And I said it in class, we can come up with illustrations to teach based off the doctrine. We don't come up with doctrines based off mm-hmm. illustrations. So Paul is using an illustration here with husbands and wives. And verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Just study that word own sometime and run with that. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, sorry, feminism, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And down to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Mm-hmm.
So we already kind of spoiled it a little bit ago. You know, people trying to make sense of some of these things. You know, I am part of the bride of Christ. And that's where you got to separate. Like, individually, I am a son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Individually, Brother Roman is a son of God. Individually, my wife is a son of God.
Yeah.
You know? But corporately, we are the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, you know, you mentioned the briders.
Help them.
Yeah. I don't understand all that. You got to be getting in, led to the Lord and baptized by an other.
A John the Baptist descendant.
Yeah. It goes, then they have to trace it all the way to John the Baptist, which John the Baptist wasn't John the Baptist because he was a Baptist like we're Baptists.
Right,
he
right.
was a Baptist. In the sense of he was baptizing.
Mysteries, man. They get messed up in these mysteries.
Yeah, amen.
But we're the bride of Christ. You can, here, you look up 1 Corinthians 10.
Yes, sir.
And then I'll pull up 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to read verses 16 and 17. Do you want one?
No.
Okay.
Just kidding.
Where will you read?
10, 16, and 17.
Okay. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
And then in chapter 12, for as the body is one and hath many members. See, there's many members. There, you're looking at three of the members here. It's this club. You know, you got to be a member to be in the club. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, not many spirits, one Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we all baptized. Remember, baptism isn't always water.
Right.
Amen.
Into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. One body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we got types that we can find. You know, in the Old Testament, you see Ruth is a beautiful type, the bride of Christ, and Boaz obviously being Christ. We've got Eve. Remember the verses we read about his flesh and his bone, and Eve was what?
His bride.
From Adam, came out of his side.
Bone
didn't the
bone.
Lord suffer a wound in his side?
Yeah, that's good.
And out came blood and water, and Eve came out of Adam's side, and Adam had to be put to sleep to do it. He had to die to get his bride in picture, and Eve
Adam.
Is his bride and his body.
Amen.
I mean,
good stuff, guys.
It is. It's awesome, awesome mystery.
I mean, we got Eve, we got Rebecca.
Rebecca, that's the best one.
Genesis 24. That one. That one will kick the Calvinists.
Oh, so
why?
Good.
Because Eleazar didn't just grab her kicking and screaming, you know, against her will. Oh, you're the elect bride of Isaac. No, it was.
It'll kick. Well, let me know when you're done, and I'll pick up on that because that'll go in the blindness of Israel, but.
Solomon marries Gentile in 1 Kings 3. And the one that I thought was pretty cool was I noticed that this time while looking at these mysteries and examining types, and you get a real blessing. You know, like Sarah dies, and then that's a type of Israel being taken out of the picture. Yep. And we were talking about David a little while ago being a type of Christ. And in 2 Samuel 6... Michael isn't exactly singing his praises. Michael gets taken out of the picture. Michael rejects David, just as Israel rejects David. Hmm. And then you get another woman in the picture. David gets himself a new bride.
Hmm. Abigail? Or...
No,
she's in 1 Samuel.
Well, I didn't want to... Yeah. I think it was Bathsheba, but I didn't want to make Bathsheba the type of the bride.
Oh, I see.
But just to see, at some point, all types fall apart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, so
and we're
what
sinners,
I saw
and we're
there.
Still in the flesh. And,
right. But you see there Michael being a type of the Israel, and then David kind of.
Look at how many of these types of Christ have Gentile brides.
Exactly.
Joseph, Potiphora, or the daughter of priest of On, or whatever. And Moses has Zipporah. Midianite, and Solomon writes the Song of Solomon, and she's black, and he's got an Egyptian wife. She's from Africa. That's the type of the church. The first person saved, like we were saved, was the Ethiopian eunuch, obviously African. We're Gentiles. So yeah, that stuff will preach. That stuff's practically awesome. And like I said, a mystery. What does that all mean exactly? I don't know. And that's okay. Amen. It's exciting. We should look forward to it.
And I have two quick thoughts whenever you're done. Go for it.
Me? Okay. Me? Go?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, another aspect of the mystery is Ephesians 3 talks about verse 6. Says that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You go back, and I can't remember the text, but Brother Brian knows. When Jesus Christ mentioned a couple Gentiles... And they wanted to kill him for it. Mm-hmm. You tell
Luke 4.
You tell a Jew. I don't know if that
Elijah.
They probably still hate us now, but you tell a Jew back then that there's going to be you and these Gentiles and these Samaritans. You guys are all going to be together in one body by one gospel. They'd be like, "You're an idiot."
That's a good point.
You don't know
what
you're talking about, man. That's that'd be a great mystery to them. It's something that's hard to believe, but that's the truth.
Yeah, Jesus purposely did that just to annoy him.
Yeah.
And Peter has his eyes open to that with Cornelius, what we were talking about.
Right.
The preaching the gospel.
In Luke 4, they marvel at his gracious words.
And then
I like how Donovan puts it, so I stole it from him. But whenever Jesus Christ starts getting a big crowd, he's like, "Oh, I got way too many people. I need to get rid of a bunch of people. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood."
Right.
Everybody deserves them.
Right.
Luke 4, they marvel at his gracious words, and there's all these people. He goes in the synagogue and opens up, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel and all that. And he's like, "Oh, there are many widows in the days of Eliseus the prophet. Oh, there were many, whatever it was, but unto none was Elijah sent, but to a widow of Sarepta." And then they lead him in the brow of the hill and are about to kill him. Mm-hmm. The same people that marveled at his gracious words.
Yep.
Jesus Christ would always do that. Oh, unless you hate your father and mother. And, oh, go let the dead bury their dead.
Right.
That's your savior, folks.
So. Yeah.
You being evil know how to get good gifts.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, I'll make this quick. Like the rapture... It affects your living down here, so does the being part of the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. It affects how I view Brother Roman and Brother Brian.
Right.
It affects how you treat your brethren. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So it affects how you treat your brethren. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, it affects how you view the brethren. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. And I'm not going to say much more about that, but it affects how you view the brethren. And in Romans 14, verse 21,
I like how he has these practical points at the end.
Well, you got to, well, like Paul said, that's why I read from 1 Corinthians, you know, at the beginning there in the last episode, you know, if charity. I have not charity, I have nothing. I can understand all these mysteries. That's all fine and dandy. But if I'm treating Brother Roman like garbage, what's that doing for me?
See, it's going to be in balance, folks. Amen. So, amen.
Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. It affects how you think about the brethren. Will this affect Brother Roman or Brother Brian or my wife or Brother Deuce or, you know, it affects these things.
Amen.
It's sterling now.
Doctor,
yeah, he's graduated. All right,
he'll appreciate that. I hope. We'll shout out. Amen. That it.
Yeah.
All right, folks. We only got like 10 minutes left.
Time to rapid fire.
You want to jump into something?
Something new.
Okay.
Why? What are you talking about?
You said you were on the branch off with something, Brother Mackay said.
Thank you, and I told you to remind him. Yeah. Well, yeah. So there's a few mysteries we haven't covered. So we'll just spend like 1 or 2 minutes. I just want to mention the blindness of Israel. That's a very important doctrine. It's a doctrine a lot of people get wrong throughout church history. Most major denominations, if you have a commentary, some of the titles of the Psalms, depending on what Bible you have, most of those will be wrong. You'll see that it has the church as Israel. So, and that's the battle hymn of the Republic, all that kind of garbage for messing up Israel.
Yeah.
But he mentioned Rebekah is a type of the church. Abraham sends out a servant, Eleazar, to get a bride, not for Abraham. Who's Abraham? God the Father. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Genesis 22. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Sarah dies. Israel is put away. Then he gets a bride for his son. Israel rejects Jesus Christ. Then God the Father. Israel's the bride of Jehovah. Then God the Father gets a son, the church, Acts chapter 2, for Jesus Christ. Amen. So he gets a bride, not for Abraham. Eliezer's getting a bride for his son. Rebecca's, what's the point? Abraham remarries, Genesis chapter 25. Oh, Keturah has more children. Yep. God will remarry Israel. Amen. Jesus Christ marries us. And that's, I went into that with this brother. I've argued about that with a PBI grad that was like a replacement guy. And he's, his only argument is, well, that doesn't make sense. Or how about, like, brother, just get over that doesn't make sense, man. You create so many problems by not just accepting these basic Bible truths that we believe, and he starts getting all these heresies. Amen. But the blindness of Israel is important. I'll sum it up really quickly. Romans 11:25, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, how that blindness in part is happened to Israel. We're not Israel, or we're blind. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then all Israel shall be saved. If that's the church, then we're not saved yet. And this is a covenant with them when I, Hebrews 8:8-11, when I shall take away their sins, and I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and their iniquities, sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. My sins and iniquities are remembered no more now.
Right.
This is a future covenant. Hebrews 40 AD, 50 AD, however you want to date it. It's still future. We're not Israel, or our sins aren't forgiven. Like, you have to, there's no way you can be a dispensationalist to believe in replacement. Amen. Israel is going to be restored. There's a temple in the millennium. Like, there's all that kind of stuff. I'm just going to mention one more mystery, and then I'll let you guys close. We got like 7 minutes. I think a really neat mystery, in Revelation 1, he mentions the mystery of the 7 stars and the 7 candlesticks.
Ooh.
And the 7 stars are the 7 angels, and that's an awesome mystery that we just don't have time to cover. Mm-hmm. Study it on your own, you guys. Look up angels, see how they're used. The angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's a fascinating study. But the 7 candlesticks. So I'm just sum up really quickly in whatever. What I think, what is mysterious about, here's a candle. John sees this candle, and John, that's the 7 churches. And then John writes about the 7 churches. Whoop-de-doo. You know what I think it is? This might not be right, but here's what I think it is. Those 7 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, those are 7 churches. Those are literal churches in 95 AD in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You look on a map in the back and then find Asia Minor, and Paul talks about going to Asia. It's those cities, and Colossae is right there by Laodicea. And you see that in the book of Colossians. He mentions Laodicea. Mm-hmm. They're like 10 miles apart. But those are seven literal churches. So there's going to be some literal application when you read Revelation 2 and 3. That's John's message to the seven churches of Asia. But it's also going to doctrinally apply to the tribulation. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's how he starts talking about tribulation for 10 days. Mm-hmm. He talks about blotting your name out of the book of life. Like, there's all, not all kinds, but there's a few passages that are really tough. And if you try to put them on the church, you're going to have heresy. That's what I'm talking about. Triple application of Scripture. And that's part of the mystery, that God has all different applications. Amen. But the beautiful thing is the prophetic. So all Scripture has three applications: doctrinal or historical. What did it mean at that time? Out of Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son. What mm-hmm. was that in history? That was Israel, Red Sea parted, they enter the promise, or not the end of the promise. The Red Sea is parted, and God calls Israel out of Egypt with Moses and the Exodus. But you have the prophetical application. What's that? Matthew chapter 2, out of Egypt have I called my son, Jesus Christ. You have the spiritual or practical application, mm-hmm. which is the church. Yep. We are sons of God. Out of Egypt, Egypt is the type of the world. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So the practical, the historical, or it doesn't matter what I call it, but those seven churches represent the seven periods of church history for the last 2,000 years. And the one church, just give a couple of truths and I'll be done. The one church that kept God's word mm-hmm. is Philadelphia. That would be approximately 1600 and 1900. The last church is Laodicea. And then Revelation 4:1, what happens? There's a door in heaven. He sees it open. He hears a voice as of a trumpet, and it mm-hmm. says, "Come up hither." Amen. Man, if you couldn't find a bowling ball in a bathtub, you could find that. But that's the rapture of the church. And then the word church occurs, I think, 19 times in Revelation 1, 2, 3. It occurs 0 times in chapters mm-hmm. 6 through 19 because the church is gone. It's so beautiful. It's such a good picture. But the last church is Laodicea, the rights of the people, civil rights, and they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God's on the outside knocking. Jesus is knocking, trying to get into the church because the last church is lukewarm and they got material possession. That's church history. The church before it was the church of the open door. That was the great missionary movement with tens of millions of people getting saved all over the world, and missionaries of all different denominations going out and the gospel going out to the world. That's Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. But Philadelphia kept his word, not the last church. The last church has the new translations. The last church has the oldest and best manuscripts, but that's not the church that kept his word. And you know what other church didn't keep his word? The first church, Ephesus. That would be from the start of the church till around 200 AD, 150 AD. The early church fathers, the original autographs were written during that church period prophetically. They didn't keep his word. 1611, brethren.
Amen.
But that's all I got. So last thoughts, 2 minutes or so.
2 minutes.
Summarize anything or just close? Whatever you want to do, brother.
I'll say this. I was just teaching the gap not too long ago, and I wanted to show how darkness is closely related to sin. We looked at it in John 3, I think that was with Brother Micaiah, John 3, 18, 19, 20, and 21 about the darkness. But I just want to say this, in Revelation 2, I won't read it, but God says that if you don't do the things I told you to do, I'll come upon you and take your candlestick, right? And that, what is a candlestick? Candles make light, correct? So God, if you live in sin and you're not a sanctified vessel meet for the master's use, God can take your light, not your salvation, but this book won't be as open to you. God's not obligated to give you the light, opening up, you open thou mine eyes, and may behold wondrous things of thy law. David tried to live righteously when he said that, you know? But if you live against God's commandment, you can read Revelation 2. God says, lest I come upon thee quickly, and there goes that light. So that's, I just want to say that, a practical living right. God will, you know, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. If you're not serving him, he might not speak.
Amen. Ouch. Well, it's kind of similar to what I was going to say in 1 Peter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Verse 8.
Uh-oh.
Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not just lying around somewhere waiting. You know,
that's what you did there, lying around.
Ah, see? Sorry. I wish I would have done that intentionally. He's not just waiting around for you. He's seeking whom he may devour. And he's seeking somebody who's hasn't humbled himself before the mighty hand of God. And he was just talking about maybe you won't see something in the word of God. Maybe it's because you're not humbling yourself. You know, are you trembling at his word?
There you go.
Are you,
amen.
Just, are you
amen.
Trying to find something humbly in this in God's word? And I just had something else and I forgot it. But
amen.
You can blame me.
Yeah, I'll blame you.
Is the proud? Is that what you're,
no, that's all right. But humble yourself. You sometimes I think we get the idea that we're owed something from God, you know, like we're owed an explanation on some of these verses, but I don't think God's interested in somebody coming to him expecting to be owed something.
Yeah.
Well, the next verse, whom resist steadfast in the faith
mm-hmm.
and take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
Amen.
So faith and being humble. I know I say this is the best or this is the best. Like, but if I had to pick two things, like that's probably the two best you could have.
Yeah.
God resisteth the proud and Satan is prideful. And he quoted Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word.
Amen.
All right, brethren. Well, our hour is up. I had a great time.
Yeah.
Hell yeah.
I think we covered it pretty well. I mean, we covered pretty much all the mysteries.
Yeah.
So hopefully you guys fell more in love with Jesus Christ and his word. That's our goal. We like to have fun and we like to talk about the Bible, but hopefully you guys love the Bible more. So share, and we don't talk about that kind of stuff, but share the podcast, tell your friends and family and in-laws and outlaws, and do something for Jesus Christ. Amen. Goodbye.
The key to understand the word of God is for the author to show you what the things are. If you understand that book, you get for the offer. Then he opened their understanding.